Welcome to Wednesdays in the Word. This is a recording of our Wednesday morning Bible study held weekly at Chapel Hill and led by our Minister of Education, Casey Spigner. We walk each week verse by verse through the Scriptures, one book at a time. If you wish to join us in person, we meet each week at 10 a.m. in our sanctuary. We'd love for you to join us. Now let's open up God's Word together and see what God says to us today. All right, here we go. This is lesson 12. We're continuing today in Daniel chapter 7. Last week, we got through the first 8 verses of Daniel chapter 8, and boy, was it exciting. It was something else. So we know that Daniel is having a dream. He is writing about a dream that he's had, actually, and there's some interesting stuff. So last week, we talked about the four beasts. We talked about leopards with wings, and we talked about bears with bones in their mouth, and we talked about lions and tigers. Oh my, right? It was just absolutely crazy and some interesting stuff. We talked about the significance of those things. It represented some nations. It represented Babylon. It represented the Medo-Persian Empire. It represented Greece, and it represented the Roman Empire. Each of these animals represented something, and we talked about the fact that last week, that God is sovereign over the nations of earth. So, a minute ago in our prayer time, we prayed for the Middle East. Y'all, God is sovereign over everything that's going on in the Middle East. We rejoice in that. We celebrate that. We trust who He is. We trust what He says He's going to do. And so, we know that as creator of the earth and creator of the nations, nothing has happened or taken place that God has not allowed or ordained. All right? So that gives us comfort. That gives us something. Now, we don't like what's happening. It's certainly fine to watch the news. It's definitely fine to pray for what's taking place over there. But we just have to give it to the Lord, y'all. We just have to give it to the Lord and trust that He's going to work it out. We see it in Scripture. And so last week's lesson, verses 1 through 8, talked about God's sovereignty over nations, all right? So now, today we're going to move forward. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. And the vision changes just a little bit. Instead of fantastical beasts and all of these other things we see today, we're going to see a clear image of God seated on the judgment throne, passing judgment, and then handing over His eternal kingdom to the Son of Man. So we're going to look at two terms today. The Ancient of Days refers to God the Father, and we're going to see that the kingdom is passed on to the Son of Man, Jesus. So this is really exciting. This is really cool. Something I read, that, you know, I told you last week that it was pointed out that Daniel chapter 7 is the most important bit of prophecy in all the Old Testament. And the commentary went on to say, today, if Daniel 7 is the most important book of prophecy in the Old Testament, verses 9 through 14 are the most important in that chapter. No pressure, right? No pressure to try to talk about the most important thing in all of the Old Testament today. We're going to get it. It's going to be fine. All right? So, the vision. Daniel has this dream. He has this vision. And so he writes about it. He gives this to us. So it's a change. It's different. It's not the same thing that we were looking at last week. It's not full of these funny looking beasts and unusual characters. But we have two main characters today. We have God and we have Jesus the Son. Okay? You understand now why it's pretty important, right? Pretty important. So let's read it. Short passage. Verses 9 through 14. And Daniel says this, he says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, and its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him, and thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's pretty good stuff right there, right? That's pretty good stuff right there. All right, let's jump in. Got four main sections we want to look at here. We need to see the scene with the introduction of this to help us sort of figure out what's going on. Again, Daniel's dream, it's during a time of upheaval. Earthly powers threatening, they're oppressing. They're doing everything in their power to try to keep this nation of Babylon and to try to keep the people of God, really, from experiencing anything positive. But the purpose of this whole section here is again to show God's people that earthly kingdoms come and go. And this ties back again to what we talked about last week. God is sovereign over the kingdoms of earth. But the other thing we see is this: earthly powers, though they come and go, we see that God's kingdom is eternal. Now, here's the cool thing. Why is God's kingdom eternal? Why is God's kingdom one that is going to reign forever? And it all boils down to this. He is able to be sovereign over all earthly kingdoms because he is sovereign, first of all, over his. He is sovereign over all creation. He's sovereign over the heavenly kingdom that he has set up. And because he is sovereign over that, he has the authority and the ability to be sovereign over the nations. But here's the other reason. He gets to be sovereign over all the nations, A, because he's before them, right? He was here before they were, and better yet, he's the creator of those kingdoms. I said it a minute ago in the introduction, but every kingdom that has ever existed, he either allowed to exist or caused to exist, all right? So everything that has ever been set up, every kingdom, every nation, every land, every country, whatever you want to call it, has happened because God has set it up. So now, the scene. We enter out from this from a different place. Last week, we're seeing strange animals and strange creatures. Today, we are what's essentially a heavenly courtroom. I've seen it both listed as a courtroom and a throne room. I don't know that there's any major difference, but just if I say one and you think the other, that's why, all right? So it's both of those things. But either way, the setup, the scene, the issue is God is seated on a throne, and we're going to see in the middle section of this today, it is a throne of judgment, the throne of order. It's a throne that implies that he is in charge, there's that word again, sovereign over all things. That's who God is. That's who God is. So we talked last Wednesday night, if you were here, why do we worship God? Why do we sing praise to God? Why do we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God? A, because he's sovereign. Because he is over all. He's the creator of all. He's the God of all. And nothing happens without his stamp of approval. Okay? Now, let's get into this. Verses 9 and 10, we talk about this sovereign judge. So the first thing we see here is, I want you to picture this. I want you to imagine this. The Ancient of Days seats himself on the throne, which is a throne of judgment. Now, I think this is interesting. How does it describe God in this passage? It describes him as having flowing white hair, white beard, white clothes. And so, look, I've spent my whole life trying to convince people, look, don't think of God as this, you know, old gray-haired man on a cloud with a gray beard. And here, if you ever wonder where maybe that image comes from, it comes from Daniel chapter 7. It literally describes God in that way. Okay, so I kept looking until thrones were set up. His vesture was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was ablaze with flames and its wheels were a burning fire. Now, here's what we need to know. All right, this all means something. Do I think God today is seated up there on a cloud with a gray beard? I don't know. But Scripture gives us some image that points us forward to the Ancient of Days, who is God Almighty, and Daniel saw him in that way. All right, now let's understand this. What does all of this signify and what does it mean? Obviously, it points to God as being pure. The white hair, the white clothes, the white, all of this, the color white in Scripture talks of purity. It talks of cleanliness. It talks of His eternal nature. And then you get to two more things that it mentions. It mentions the throne was ablaze and its wheels were a burning fire. The fire here represents the throne, the judgment, and we'll talk more about judgment in just a minute, but fire represents judgment. So, we have a holy God, a pure God, a sinless God, a righteous God seated on a throne that He is sovereign over, which allows Him to judge the world, to judge all nations, to judge all. All right, so that tells us who it is. Now, let's look at this name, Ancient of Days, for just a minute. I've been singing the song. Y'all know the song? There's an old chorus called the Ancient of Days. Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days. Y'all apparently don't know that based on the way you're looking at me, but it's fine. All right, it's a really cool song. It's probably 25 years old or so. So I guess relatively new in the grand scheme of things. But the name Ancient of Days, this is the only place in Scripture that we find the name Ancient of Days is in Daniel chapter 7. It has meaning. It has significance. And it tells us some things. God has been through all eternity. He existed before all earthly kingdoms. He created all earthly kingdoms. God is the Creator. So when we're referring to the word ancient, we're talking about, in this case, before time began. And look, it's not a derogatory term that's being used. I went on a youth trip a couple weeks ago, and a couple of times the kids referred to me as ancient. This is not the same kind of term. That hurt my feelings. This is not a term that is aimed at calling God old or out of touch or whatever they were trying to insinuate about me, right? So this is a term that just describes. Now, it tells us this: He is holy, He is wise. Again, the white hair, the white garments, they represent this moral perfection, holiness, purity, righteousness, all of these things that point us directly to who God is. He is holy, He has full of wisdom, He has all wisdom, as a matter of fact, and it gives Him the authority to rule over all things. All right, so now, again, the other part of this here is this throne. And I thought I had to think about this, and I want you to picture this now. I didn't ask ChatGPT to give me a picture of the throne of wheels on fire this time, but I want you to picture this. God is seated on a throne. I want you to hear it from Scripture, right? He is seated on a throne that has fire. His throne was ablaze with flames, and it has wheels which were a burning fire. And not only that, but a river of fire was flowing. All right, think about this throne. I want you to just picture this white beard, white clothes, sitting on this massive throne, and there's flame all around it, and it has wheels that are on fire. Y'all got that image in your mind real quick? That's something to imagine right there, right? So what does this represent? What does this all mean? Look, the throne and the wheels of fire reflect power. They reflect judgment. And listen, they reflect movement of God. Got something with wheels, it moves, right? And what does that mean? I think it means this, simply. God's not sitting idly by watching things go on. God is not seated on the throne with His eyes covered, trying to block out all the things that are going on around us. Which again, points us back to our prayer request earlier. Do you think God is sovereign over what's going on in the Middle East right now? Yes. God is not seated idly by, wondering how it's all going to turn out. God is active. He's an active participant in all that's going on because this throne of judgment, it says, has wheels, which means he's in motion. That's the way I understand it. That's the way I choose to think about it and choose to describe it, okay? So that's really, really neat to me. And this all of this judgment is demonstrated in verse 10. A river of fire was flowing. And look, when you think river, don't think peaceful. God's judgment, I don't think, is a peaceful flowing river. I want you to think like there's a flood. You ever seen a river in a flood when it's up really high and maybe it's over the banks and you just see this massive force of water just running away with things and trees are being knocked over and bridges are being washed out? That's how I understand this river of fire that is God's judgment. Because God's judgment for those who deserve it is not a peaceful stream, y'all. It is a force. It is a force that is powerful. And when it's deserved, it's deserved. All right? So now, one more part of this section 10 here that I think is really cool. So, it tells us, let me find the word. Okay, let me just read verse 10. A river of fire was flowing. We got that. All right? Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. And look, verse 10 finishes with a very simple phrase. The court sat, and the books were opened. The court sat, and the books were opened. Now here, this is really cool. And one of the commentaries pointed this out. I love this thought. In order for God to be fair, in order for God to be righteous, in order for God to maintain his holiness, he has to operate by the book. The court sat and the book was opened. Now look, I don't know. I saw lots of different, maybe, or several different interpretations. It could be the book of life. We're just seeing whose names are in the book of life. We know that's a biblical thing that talks about your name was written in the book of life. But it also, something I read mentioned that it's just a commentary. It's just a list of all that's going on. And again, God is not seated idly by. God is paying attention to the affairs of men. And this book is being written on a constant basis. Every day things are changing and something new is happening. And God is wide awake and fully aware of all that's taking place. But in order for God to be fair, all right, y'all ever played a sport with somebody who cheats? And I'll separate you two if I have to, if it gets into it. Y'all ever played a sport, though, with somebody that cheats? And there's a rule book. You ever consulted the rule book in the middle of the game to try to figure out who's right? Hey, I know y'all have, right? All right, so listen, if you're ever playing a game and somebody is like, because we play one of the domino games, there's different ways to play it depending on who you play it with. Right? And so I always argue that my way is right. Y'all ever done that? My way is right. You people play a crazy version of that game. Who do you even think you are? Chicken foot, whatever it's called, right? So the best way to make sure that the game is played fairly is to consult the rule book, correct? You agree with that statement? So for God to be fair, for God to be just, for God to be right, and I don't just mean right in a right or wrong sense. I mean right in a he's God sense. He plays by the book. He opens the book. He consults what's going on because he could just be arbitrary, or I would be willy-nilly with my you get this and you get this and you get this, you get nothing and you get nothing, and I would just make it up as I go. And when that happens, the accusation is, well, that wasn't fair because I punished him, but I didn't punish her, and now he's mad. For God to be fair, though, he's got to dole it out according to what the book says. And so now when somebody comes before God and says, but God, I did, but Lord, I did, but I promised, I went to church, I did, I served, I did. And God's, you know what he's going to do? And you know what your argument's going to be when that book says you didn't? You have none. So God seated on a throne, but y'all, God is fair, God is right, God is just. A couple of quotes that I wrote down this morning from different things. There is no partiality, there is not a hint of unfairness. This is true for his judgment of everyone, and it begins, and we're going to talk about this in just a second, with these beasts that he's just dreamed about, all right? That comes from Daniel Aiken. Daniel Aiken is a Southern Baptist Seminary president, okay? The next one says, the opening of the books suggests a careful, exhaustive record of human actions. God's judgment is not arbitrary. It's based on a complete knowledge of all things. How does God judge? He knows everything. Y'all don't know everything about me. Thank goodness, right? You and I both probably say that, right? But you guys don't know everything about me. I've been here 8 years, and we, especially us, this group right here, we spent a lot of time together. Most of y'all just listening to me blab for hours at the time, right? But I've told you stories. You know my wife. You know my kids. I've told you things. I've told you history. I've told you personal stories. But I promise you, you don't know every single thing about me. Because there are some things that I would not stand here with a microphone recording to tell you about. And before y'all look at me trying to figure out what those things are, I'm just going to look back at y'all because y'all got things too. Right? I'm not the only one in this room that's got things that I don't want to talk about in this room. But listen, when it comes to God, I can't hide any of that. I can keep some things from you. Y'all are on a need-to-know basis, and y'all know about me what I kind of want you to know, really. I mean, if we're being honest, y'all are the same way. Don't judge me, right? We're all in the same boat together. But there's not a single thing in this entire world or in my entire existence that God Almighty doesn't know. Not one. Even the things that I think I'm hiding from Him, even the things that I think I've got tucked away in a back pocket that nobody will ever see or nobody will ever know about, God's there the entire time. That's why one of the things I've said before is that statement that God is always with you can be comforting, and it is, certainly it can be comforting, right? We're thankful. I'm so thankful that wherever I go, wherever I am, God is always with me until I start thinking about those things that I don't want to tell y'all about. And I realize God was there for those two. That hurts, man. That gets me. This river of fire, this throne of fire, with the wheels of fire, all of this represents that God's justice flows and nothing can escape it. That runaway, flooded river of fire that's coming as judgment. You can't, when you're in the middle of it, guess what? You can't get away from it. God's judgment is real. And it's deserved. He's earned the right. He's earned the privilege. He's earned everything about it to be able to stand, us stand before Him, not Him stand before us, but us stand before Him and offer judgment because He knows everything. He's perfect. He's the Creator. He's sovereign. He's holy. And we're not any of those things. Right? That's how this works. All right, now let's get into the second passage here. I'm going to keep up with time because I feel like I'm going slow. All right, verses 11 through 12. This talks about the demise of earth's power. Now, here's one of the interesting things I got to tell you about this whole passage right here. Because it is written in such a way, kind of like some other things in Scripture, it's written in such a way that it applies to some earthly things that have already happened. Because when he talks about the four beasts, and in just a second we're going to see that three of those beasts were shown mercy. They were judged, but they also got to continue living, and they got to continue to stay in this place, and they got to continue to do these things, with the exception of the fourth beast, which was in last week's representation was the Roman Empire. It was the 10 horns, and they had the little horn, right, that represented who? Represented the Antichrist. Look, all of this represents something that has already happened in history. So it's interesting to think that it's also pointing forward to something that's going to happen in the end times too. So look, I'm not going to get super deep into all of this. We're not going to have a 30-minute discussion on the Antichrist today. Okay, we're just not. Because the point of this section today is not really those things. The point of this section today is that we understand that God is sovereign on the throne, and that He has control over the affairs of men. And in the end days, it's all going to be handed off to Jesus, the Son of Man, who's going to sit on that throne and reign forever. That's, I mean, look, that I could we could pray and go home. That really is it, all right? But we're not going to. Y'all don't think y'all going to get off that easy, all right? So the middle section here, the beast, the fourth beast with the 10 horns and the little horn, guess what? He speaks up in this passage, and he's arrogant, and he's boastful, and he's claiming things against God that are not true. So this is, again, something as a part of the Roman Empire that has already happened but is going to happen in future tense when we refer to the rule of the Antichrist that's going to happen at the end times, okay? So, again, past, future. All right, but here, this thing speaks arrogantly against God. Now, guess what happens to the fourth beast? Anybody? Anybody? It is destroyed. All right, so now look, I wrote this down in my notes, and this is just my terms for this. That we see two types of judgment in this passage. The first is merciful, and we see this, again, it represents Babylon, it represents the Greek people, it represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and it's this merciful judgment where they were allowed to remain, but with lesser power. Verse 12, as for the rest of the beast, that's the first three that I just mentioned, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. All right, so again, we see this moving backwards, we see this moving forward. Something I read this morning said the Antichrist is going to compete with three other people, and he's going to win out over who is the grand spokesman in the end days. One over three. We see it in the past. We see it in the future, okay? Now, we see this also, this idea of total judgment. And look, this is totally at the will and rendering of what God chooses and what God desires. But this, in the past, the Roman Empire, and now moving forward, the Antichrist is just going to be wiped out. Why? God's sovereign, God's victorious. God ain't messing around when it comes time to do all of these things, okay? So now, again, I want you to understand that though my understanding, and this is not a lesson on the Antichrist, this is not a lesson on prophecy, this is not a lesson on end times and pre-trib and post-trib and all of that. This is not a lesson on any of that. What we need to focus on through this passage is that God is the ultimate judge who judges as he sees fit, and he judges in a way that best lines up with his ultimate will. And I think in simpler terms, I'm not saying it's as significant as what we're talking about here, but if you've ever asked the question, why did I pray for that person and they got well, and why did I pray for that person and they died? It's kind of the same. I'm not putting it on this same elevation, but the answer ultimately, y'all, is God's sovereign will. And that sounds sometimes like a cop out. It sounds like a Sunday school answer. Well, God just can do what he wants to, and that sounds like a church answer, but it's who God is. And it's up to God ultimately. And y'all, sometimes we like it and sometimes we don't. God's will is sovereign over all. Let's look at the last two verses, 13 and 14. Now, there's a shift in this passage. We go from talking about earthly judgment, again, the idea of nations, to the idea of the one seated on the heavenly throne. So basically at this point, we've talked about it already, but two main characters exist in this story. God, the Ancient of Days, and now we're going to refer to a character who is one like the Son of Man. Now, you are going to be shocked by this statement. So prepare yourselves. Go ahead and put your shocked face on. There are people who tried to describe that this character, one like the Son of Man, is somebody other than Jesus. And I read in commentaries that'll give you names. Somebody even suggested Daniel. They suggested all kinds of names. This is Jesus. Y'all know it. I know it. There's no reason to debate whether it's somebody else. Who is God going to give ultimate authority over his kingdom to his Son, the firstborn of all creation? Jesus. So don't even think. Don't ever begin to wonder, is that somebody else? Who could it be that's like the Son of Man? Jesus. It's Jesus. There's no way around that. No other description. Now, the term Son of Man that's going to be used in this passage, and we've talked about this before because we talked about it a lot in John. This is Jesus' favorite name for himself. 81 times in the four Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. I don't have to dig deep for hidden meaning and who the Son of Man is here, because my Bible tells me pretty clearly who this is we're talking about. All right? But it underscores this human form or appearance, and it's in such stark contrast. We talked about these ugly critters, these ugly characters, these ugly beasts last week, and now we've transitioned and we've talked about this one who is like the Son of Man who is coming in the clouds, right? And it's this beautiful image. But listen, y'all, he's not just any human. He's a king-like, exalted, heavenly figure who is presented directly before God and is given dominion, glory, and a universal and eternal kingdom. That's who this Son of Man is. Now listen. One of the coolest things about all of this is it tells us here. And just listen to the imagery. I want to read this passage again, because I just want you to listen to the image of what's being said here. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. Y'all got that picture? See the clouds? And you can imagine that. One like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So look, Jesus literally comes in on the clouds, and he appears before the Ancient of Days. Now, here's what's really cool. His coming on the clouds is this symbol of divine intervention and power. And notice that he comes before the Ancient of Days. And listen, I applied this passage. He approached the throne of grace with confidence. Listen, I'm not sure what heaven is going to be like. I'm not sure when we get there, and I know we're going to stand before, and there's going to be a moment where we stand face to face. I don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, but I believe we're not going to be bold. I think all we're going to have is just to bow down and worship. But now when the one like the Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days, he comes with confidence. Why? Because he's where he belongs. Because you and I are just there by somebody else's work. You and I are just going to be there by somebody else's grace. You and I are only going to be there through the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be there because of any work, anything that I have ever done or accomplished. It's only because of Christ that you and I will be standing before God in heaven. But guess what? Jesus doesn't fall into that same category. Jesus is there and he approaches confidently. Why? Because he belongs. He's where he belongs. He's where he belongs. He has a right to be in God's presence. Notice that there is no judgment mentioned of the one like a Son of Man who comes and stands before God. Why? No judgment is needed. Because also this other one who is perfect, this other one who is righteous, this one who is perfectly in line with the will of the Father, there's no judgment needed for him because he's perfect. Y'all, this image is beautiful. This image is amazing. And y'all, in this moment, it tells us that he's essentially given the keys to the kingdom, right? Verse 14, and to him was given dominion. Dominion is a big fancy word for all-encompassing power, right? He is given dominion, full and total dominion over this kingdom. He's given glory. God is taking all the glory that was due himself. Now he's passing it on to the Son of Man. He's giving him a dominion. He's giving him glory. And he is giving him a kingdom. Listen, what kind of kingdom is it? One in which all people, all nations, and all men of every language might serve him. Now you say, that sounds like a pretty awesome kingdom. It really does, doesn't it? We're not living in that kingdom, though, are we, right now? But this is a future kingdom. This is a future kingdom. But listen, here's one thing I do know. Even though everybody on this earth, everybody on this big green and blue sphere floating around through that God spun and put in orbit, whether they worship Him here or not, my Bible says they're going to bow before Him there. Right? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Here's the beauty about where you and I sit today. We've already made that, hopefully, prayerfully, I believe, I trust with all my heart, you've already made that confession. You've already acknowledged that Jesus is your Lord and Jesus is your Savior. You have already confessed, and your knee has bowed, and your tongue has confessed that Jesus is Lord. So that when you get before this judgment, He's going to tell you to enter in, my good and faithful servant. And we're in that kingdom, y'all. We're in that kingdom. We get to be a part of the kingdom of God. We get to do it here I don't want to make this sound trivial, but I almost want to say as a practice for what we're going to do up there. But this is a warm up, y'all. This is just preparation for where we're going. But listen, those people, and this is why, y'all, we spend so much time talking about the need to be telling others about Christ. It's the reason we've got trees and honeycombs and chickens, apparently, on the stage, so that when somebody comes in here, they're not attracted to that. Yeah, we do. We hope they like it. We hope that it gets their attention. But we hope that this is an entryway into a conversation not about grass and trees and birds and ladybugs and honeycombs. But our hope is that they will come to understand their need to bow the knee and confess with their tongue that Jesus is Lord. Because someday it'll be too late. Because someday it will be too late. There has, y'all, to be an urgency to what we do. And with the church at large today, and this is not a condemnation of Chapel Hill, this is just the church by and large today, we have no urgency. Are there exceptions? Sure. Mac's out telling people about Jesus all the time. There's not a sense of urgency in the church. The American church is a country club where we come and we sit and we pay the bills and we want the air just right. We want the pews comfortable and the screen better work. And boy, those lights are pretty, but they're so bright. And the drums, man, how loud are those drums? We want all of this other stuff when our sense of urgency should not be about anything in this building. This is a place where we come to get filled up, where we come to get encouraged, where we come to get trained so we can go back out there. And y'all, it says it above the door. Go therefore and make disciples. Or it's too late. This is the image. This is the kingdom. This is what this vision, this dream that Daniel's having in this section is talking about. God is sovereign. He's the ultimate judge. And Jesus is going to rule and reign over His kingdom. Amen?
Thanks for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed listening to what God had to say to us. If you have any questions about today's Bible study, you can call our church office at 205-339-4071, and we will be glad to answer any questions you might have. God bless you, and we hope to see you again next week.